So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, a.k.a. Sea of Galilee, a.k.a. Lake Tiberias. We've talked about this lake, a lake with many names. And as Jesus stood by the shore of the lake on this day, the crowd pressed about him to hear the word of God. I love that. I love how this starts. This is the right kind of crowd. This is the right kind of group. You will see many in the Gospels swarming around Jesus because of his miracles, thronging him to get something from him. You'll see a lot of those, the give me crowd, the show me crowd. But those crowds were usually the first to disappear whenever he started speaking. You can follow that pattern throughout the ministry of Jesus. Miracles, miracles, crowd growing, and then he starts teaching, and the crowd just whittles away. But this crowd right here, they're a crowd after my own heart. They are here to hear his teaching, and that's why they are thronging him and pressing him on this day as he's by the shore. This is the better of the two motivations that we see here. It's the better of the two motivations. One, you can be motivated to come to Jesus for the things he gives. Or two, you can be motivated to come to Jesus just to hear him speak, just to learn about him. And that is the highest of the two motivations. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I have been teaching you that I and the Father are one." This is not my own words, Jesus said. This is not on my own authority. What I'm sharing with you is the word of God. And Jesus says, you should believe in who I say I am because of my teaching. He says, but if nothing else, believe me for the very sakes of the very sake of the works that I do. In other words, it is a better thing for you to hear me speak, to hear my doctrine and learn of who I am and come to know me through my words. But if nothing else, we'll take the crowd that just shows up for miracles too. We'll take the crowd that can see because of the works that I do. There is an expression, you've all heard of it before. The expression says, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Now, I'm going to put a little spiritual twist on that for you. I'm going to put that in spiritual terms for you because it illustrates, it defends my position. It defends John 14 in the priority that Jesus placed on us coming after him for his teaching, for his words. And that little twist would go something like this. You can give a man a miracle and you bless him for the day, or you can teach the man about the miracle worker and you can bless him for a lifetime. And that really is the difference. And that's why his highest priority is to get you to come to him for the word, because in so doing, he knows that that is going to be a provision that will sustain you for a lifetime. That's why for me as a pastor, the absolute best thing I can do for you is teach you about him. I can lay my hands on you and pray for you, and that's good. God told us to do that. Call for the elders of the church. They'll lay their hands on you. You all together pray the prayer of faith, and that's going to save. That's going to heal. That's all good. But the best thing I can do for you is not be there to personally myself take care of all your needs. I can't do that. The best thing I can do is teach you about him, because you can be there in your living room dealing with your pain and you yourself can call out to him because you know him. And you can put your faith in him as you're sitting there on your couch praying for your pain, and he can heal you right there on the spot. The best thing I can do for you is not teach you about fishing. Not give you a fish, but teach you about fishing. Not help you pray for a miracle, but teach you about the miracle worker himself. Verse 2, and they saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, if you read this boating section in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and it's one of many examples we have of Jesus and the disciples out in a boat, out on the lake. And if you read this section and you think that this is just about boating or fishing, you have missed the boat. You really have. You can read this story and think that you're learning about fishing until you get to verse 10. And when you get to verse 10, you find out Jesus had a very different purpose for this whole thing altogether. Jesus did not take the disciples out on the boat to teach them about fishing. He took them out on the boat that day to teach them through object lessons, through this object lesson of fishing, to teach them about answering the call, stepping out, working in ministry, evangelism, whatever you want to point to today. Wherever you find yourself, there's something that can speak to you from this passage. It's perfect for ministry. If we have any up-and-coming ministry workers here today, tune into this teaching. Tune into what the Lord is saying here. And when you read verse 10 and you know that Jesus has a much grander picture than just to teach us about how to catch fish, then you can read through all of this and you can discover all of those hidden meanings that Jesus is layering in this story as we go. It'll help it to sink in. Even as by the end of this section, the disciples will be sinking in their boats. So one of the fishermen here that we'll see in a minute was Simon Peter. And if I was Simon Peter in this story, I think I would be tempted to sell my net, not wash my net. They had fished all night and they had caught nothing. We're going to get to that in a moment too. But here they are in verse 2, and they're washing their nets, which means they are planning on fishing again. It means they're not cashing in the nets. They're not selling the nets. They're not leaving the nets. See, you had to wash the nets after a day of fishing. Because if you didn't wash the nets and stretch the nets and condition the nets, then the nets in their natural process of drying would dry rot. And you always did catch something when you fished. Not necessarily fish. But you caught stuff, and so you had to clean the nets. You had to get them ready for the next day of work. And that's what this is communicating to us. It communicates that these disciples were professional fishermen. And so because they're professional fishermen, they are accustomed to unsuccessful days out on the lake. And it didn't shake their fish, it didn't shake their faith in fishing. They didn't have a fish to shake, so it didn't shake their fish either. But it didn't shake their faith in whether or not fishing works. That's something we Christians could learn from, because we put our faith in the Lord, we go out and we try and we fail and nothing happens, and we just lose all faith. Oh, this doesn't work. What is Arlen up there shouting about every week? None of this Christianity stuff works. Well, be like these professional fishermen, that because they had a bad day, they don't give up and they're preparing their nets for another day. In other words, they're living to fish again. There's going to be another day. It's a message to us about determination. Not all of the work that we do, and this applies to every single one of us, that this applies to the work you do when you're sitting down and reading your Bible in the morning before your day starts. This applies to the work you do when you pray for your needs and the needs of others. All of the work that we do for the Lord, not all of our work feels very productive or successful when we are doing it. I know I could get a lot of amens on that. We have some bad days. We have some fruitless days, but the successes that we have in life and ministry come because day after day you will find us out on the lake. Day after day you will find us doing our thing. You'll find me studying every day, even when I don't see any inspiration in what I'm doing. You'll see me studying every day. You'll see me praying every day, even though maybe I've prayed for a while and my prayers don't seem to get answered. Yet every day you'll find me out on the lake. You'll find me out working. You'll find me doing the things I know that I'm supposed to do to get the fish hauls that I need from life, right? So we do our thing. We get out on the lake. We continue in prayer. We continue in the word. We continue sharing the gospel, whether we're catching fish or not. We continue doing our thing. We press through the dry times. We press through the times when the nets come up empty. We keep throwing the nets, don't we? We keep on working because God said this process works. And we understand that some of our work is just about learning. It's about practice. It's about experience for when the big hauls do come so that we can be prepared for those big hauls. You know, I've been studying the Bible for a very long time. I've told you that before. I've gone through 25 plus years of studying the Bible, and I wish I could like just explain properly to you how often those long study sessions felt dry to me. And how often as I was studying and studying and studying, those thoughts came to me that, is this a waste of your time? Are you ever going to use this? Is God ever going to put you in ministry? Or how about the countless hours that I spend trying to write songs? And there's just no creativity there. It's nothing to waste a whole day trying to write a song to glorify the Lord. Praying the whole time, Lord, help me to write a song. Please, I want to glorify you. I want to bless people and draw them closer to you. Well, in about a week, I'll have 3 songs to show for some countless hours of trying. And maybe you'll see the 3 songs. You don't see the countless hours. Folks, there are a lot of countless hours in Christianity that we spend just doing the things that we know that we're called to do, regardless of how they feel, dry or not, because we believe in the future that God has a haul for us, that God has a purpose for the work that we do. So what do the nets symbolize here in the passage? Well, how do you catch men? Don't say match.com. I'm on a whole different plane up here. How do you catch men? How do you catch souls? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how you win souls to the kingdom. So what is the net? The net is your presentation of the gospel. So when you put these word pictures into your life, picture that throwing out of the net as you presenting the gospel to someone, right? That's what the net symbolizes in Luke chapter 5. You cast the net of the gospel out. You pull it in. If there's nothing there, you keep casting. If no fish are being caught, maybe you give up for the day. But by all means, you wash the net. You clean it with fresh water. Jesus said in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. He spoke to us about the cleansing, the washing of water by the word. We continue to condition ourselves. We stretch and work the nets. In other words, we submit ourselves to the process of discipleship. We keep learning the ins and outs of the gospel because the better you are with the gospel net, the more promising your chances of landing that big haul of fish. Now, don't confuse this with performancism. I didn't say that the results are dependent on how skilled your presentation is or how good your methods are. The results are not based on your performance with the gospel. The results are based on whether or not you present the gospel in its pure and true form. And that's why you keep learning the gospel. Because when you take the gospel to the world, the more you color it with your own thinking apart from the word of God, the more likely it is to have little effect. But the more clearly and precisely that you can present the gospel to the world, the more effective it's going to be. Because what do we know already from the gospel of Luke? There is power in his words. Power in his words. Verse 3. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes. from the boat. So check out this scene. The crowds want to hear him teach. They're, you know, mobbing him. And instead of teaching them from the shore, he recruits Peter's help and he recruits Peter's fishing boat. And they row out a little from the land. And Jesus teaches them from a spot there right on the water, sitting in the boat, parked right on the water. And Jesus teaches them from that spot. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Boat. He's teaching them from the boat. He has a very good reason for doing this. First of all, I like that he kind of like interrupts the fishing lessons to fish for souls himself by teaching. But he's out there to fish for souls through his message. He has a very practical reason for doing this. He's leveraging the properties of the water to provide amplification for his voice. This is a well-known thing. You can go home and look this up on the internet if you've never heard of it before. But when you speak out on the water, that water causes the sound waves from your voice to bounce along the surface of the water, and it carries it to shore. That's why you have to be careful when you're out on the lake and you're talking secrets with your friend. You have to be very careful of that, because when you get back to shore, probably the people on shore know your secrets too. If you didn't know that before, now you know it. Aren't you glad I shared this morning? Now, if you're on an ocean shore where there's waves, now that's a little different. The waves do break up the sound waves. They do bend them. There's not that same projection. But Jesus is essentially using the water for amplification. He wants to be heard. There's a multitude of people, and he does not have a Mackie sound system. He doesn't even have a sound guy working the sound booth. So he uses what he knows, the properties of the water, to project his voice to be heard. Unlike us on the lake sharing our secrets, he wants to be heard. So he's making sure that he is heard. So Jesus recruits Peter first as kind of just like a chauffeur, you know, do the rowing, do the physical work, get me out there a little bit so that I can teach. But I don't want us to miss how big of a deal it was that Peter agreed to this. Keep in mind, we don't know it yet, but keep in mind that Peter has just been out all night fishing. He has put in a graveyard shift. He is ready to go home and go to bed. Nets are washed. He's ready to pack it up. And instead, the Lord has a work for him to do. And now Peter is helping the Lord. That's ministry. And Peter's on the boat. So Peter is a captive audience to the words of Christ. That's discipleship. This is a good scenario for Peter. He just had to be willing to do, you know, like a little bit of overtime, maybe a double shift here. And when you and I commit to, when we commit our lives to answering God's call, responding and obeying, I have come to find out that you often get called into times of service when those times and moments are somewhat inconvenient. God often calls us to respond to Him and work at very undesirable times. You know, over the course of my ministry, I have come to find out that I usually don't get calls, ministry calls, when I feel like I'm on duty. I'll let you know when I'm on duty. Here it is. 2 p.m. every day. That's when I finish my 8 hours of study. So I'm on duty in my mind from 2 to 4 p.m. That's it. Maybe 3 p.m. if I got other stuff planned. Okay, a little longer than that. I'm just, you know, tough crowd. But I've come to find out that usually it seems like those ministry calls roll in, you know, those 911 ministry calls roll in usually when? Right as I'm lifting that first bite of dinner to my mouth. That's when the Lord says, Arlen, time to come out into the waters of ministry. I've come to find out that usually it's right when I plop down on the couch with my wife for a couple hours of mindless TV before bed. That's when I get the call. Arlen, time to come out on the waters. And so you got to be like this man right here, the Apostle Peter, that after a long night of work, he's still willing to respond to the call of Jesus because of the respect that he has already for this man. And he's willing to log in some extra, very physical and strenuous time with the Lord, because if you want the blessings of the Lord, you have to be on the Lord's schedule, even when it doesn't coincide with yours. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, so this, you know, sermon's done, teaching's over. He says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And that's plural because there's a couple boats out here on the water. You'll see that before the end of the message. So where did Jesus start with Peter? He did a good thing. He didn't let Peter know they were going out to fish right from the start. You know, if he had to tell Peter, hey, we're going to dirty those nets up that you just washed. If he told him that from the beginning, I don't know what Peter might have done. Jesus started with this. Peter, let's set out just a little from the shore. Let's just go out on the boat. Let's start out with just getting your feet wet. Now, not literally. That would defeat the purpose of the boat. But let's just get your feet wet as it corresponds to answering the call. Let's just get you out there. Let's just get you active, responding to my call for my purposes. And then once Jesus has Peter out there a little bit, then he can say to Peter, all right, now we're out here. You know, since we're already out here, since we already got you in motion, what's that old saying? God can't use a parked car, God can't steer a parked car. You know, if it's in the garage, he can't do anything with it. You got to be out there. Then he can steer it. Then he can control. Then he can direct. It's kind of the same thing here. But I love how he starts out with just this simple thing of obedience. Let's get out there. Let's get started. It's good for us. It's a good place for us to start, whether it's just responding to the word or whether it's getting involved in ministry. Here's a good place to start. When the waters are placid, just get out there a little bit. Just get moving. Just respond. What do the waters symbolize in the story? I think they symbolize ministry. I think they symbolize work for the Lord because it's so perfect. Because sometimes when you're working for the Lord, the water's placid. Oh, it's nice. And work is going good for the Lord. Ministry's a breeze and a blessing. But then there are other times where the waters of ministry are more like raging seas that you're fighting against. Ministry people know exactly what I'm talking about. But here's a good place to start. Placid waters. Let's go out on an adventure together. And you respond to the Lord. It's that time where you stop just hearing and you start doing. You know, there's folks on the shore, they're hearing. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've never left that spot. Maybe you're one of the folks that stand on the shore and just hear the words of God. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to start. But here's a revelation for you. At some point, he's going to want you to respond to his word. James tells us in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only. There is going to come a time where your hearing of the word is going to demand some doing on your part. And will you get out on the waters? Will you respond to him? Maybe you don't know what that looks like. Could just be as simple as taking the principles of the scriptures and actually, get this, applying it to your life. Incredible. I didn't know you could do that. Yeah, you can do that. Maybe it's getting involved in some ministry. Cleaning some church toilets. Emptying the trash in the nursery. Teaching the kindergartners. Organizing a potluck. Get involved in some kind of ministry that you can do. But what comes next? Time to launch out into the deep. It is a natural and necessary progression. I'll put it like this. It is the way of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 25:23, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. When the Lord is looking for people to do big stuff, you know what pool of people he draws from? Not those on the shore. He draws from the pool of people that are doing some work. He draws from the pool of people that are being faithful in the little things that he's called them to do. And once you've proven your faithfulness in the small things or the little things or the few things, he will put you in charge of bigger and better and greater things in the kingdom. He'll take you into deeper waters where there's greater blessing. But you know what he won't do? God will never launch you out into the deep until you have had the faith and the faithfulness to first set out a little bit from shore. So let's just define this. What is the shore? The shore is your comfort zone of inactivity. It's the place where you can be listening and learning up here. But it's the place where you're comfortable because you're not putting any action to the words that you're hearing. And basically there are four different kinds of people. Person number one never wants to leave the land, never wants to leave the shore and go out into the water at all. There are always people like that. Person number two wants to set out just a little bit, but never wants to really launch out into the deep with the Lord, where storms can be worse and the trips back to land for rescue can be a lot tougher to get. Person number three, this is my favorite kind of person. Person number three wants to launch right out into the deep without ever having left the shore. These are the kind of people that are praying, Lord, could you please give me that pastor job in the mega church down the street? That's where I want to start ministry. But the Lord would say, well, you've never even left the shore. You've never even cleaned a church dish after a church meal. And you're ready for the big stuff? I don't think so. I don't think that's how it's going to work. Then there's person number four. And that is the person that is listening from the shore. He hears the Lord's invitation to come out on the water. He follows him out a little bit. And then when the Lord says, let's row out even further into the deep, person number four will say, let's go, Lord. Let's head out into deeper things. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, or Master Teacher. This was a title given to teachers. It was kind of like us calling seminary graduates, doctors, you know, doctor such and such, Bible teacher. So, Master Teacher, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, big sigh. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, we don't know who the we was in verse 5, but we assume that some of the other disciples are on board here because the majority of the disciples were fishermen. And it's no surprise that Jesus picked so many fishermen to be his disciples, because being his disciple would not be easy work. It would be lots of hard work. They would be put in danger. And those qualities that were gained from professional fishing would translate well into ministry work. That would look good on a ministry resume. I'm a professional fisherman. It's like those guys up there, you know, those Alaskan fishermen up there that fish for crab. Deadliest Catch. Have you ever watched that? Those guys, you pretty much give them any job they want. If they can do that job, you know, they can dig the hole for your swimming pool. You know what I mean? But who do you look for when you need some hard physical work done? You probably, you know, if you need that hole dug for your in-ground swimming pool, you're probably not going to go get the IT guy. Sorry, you're just not. You're probably going to get the blue-collar worker that's used to working, unless he belongs to a union. Then you don't want him because they take a break on you every 2 hours. But you want the guy that knows how to work. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted people that knew what it meant to work. People that could log some hours with him. People that could continue ministry when anyone else would have stopped ministry and rested. And so we think likely there's Andrew on board here, because Andrew, the brother of Peter, they were pretty much inseparable. And James and John, they're in this story at the end. They're in that group that's just standing there with their mouths open. So James and John are either in this boat with Jesus, or they're on the other boat, or they're on the shore pointing and laughing at Peter for having got recruited for this and calling Peter a sucker, because they too are exhausted from a night of fishing. They too are ready to go home and sleep. But he says, Master Teacher. It's a formal title, a title of great respect. And you'll notice that Peter doesn't call him Fisherman. Fisherman Jesus. Look, here's the way we think Fisherman Jesus. He doesn't call him Fisherman Jesus because, and this is the best part, he's not a fisherman. He's a Bible teacher. And here he is telling professional fishermen how to do their jobs. Peter could have said, look, you know the Old Testament. We will listen to you do your Bible teachings. If you have carpentry tips, we'll listen to those too. You're a carpenter. Here's what you're not, a fisherman. We're fishermen. We're the professionals. Let us do what we do best. We've been successful at this for a very long time. This is our field. Maybe you just stick to Bible teaching. But Peter did not say that. Peter just says this, look, we've been at this all night. There is nothing out here. There is no success to be had. We've put in a long night with nothing to show for it. The big one got away, because the big one always gets away when fishermen are telling their stories. There's no earthly reason to do this. Sea of Galilee, you don't fish in the daytime. You fish in the nighttime. That's when you're going to get the big hauls of fish. You don't waste your time fishing the Galilee in the daytime with your net, and yet here they are, and Jesus is saying, do this. So Peter says, all right, I don't think this is going to work. Don't you see that being communicated in there? Well, Lord, look, we've been at this. There's nothing out there. Lord, I don't think this is going to work, but nevertheless, I will oblige you because of my respect for you. Psalm 119, verse 72, says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Peter saying, nevertheless, at your word, I value your word enough to give this a go, even though I'm pretty sure it's not going to work. The psalmist David said, I rejoice at your word as one who finds treasure. So you can come to me and tell me how many millions you have. You can tell me all about your BMW. But guess what? To me, big deal. I have God's word. And Peter places the value on the word of God. He's not even fully sure about who this man is yet. But he values his word enough to oblige him. So what a great act of obedience. What a great way to show respect for Jesus, because the nets were already washed up and put away. They went through all that work to recondition the nets for another day. That takes a long time to do. Going out and letting the nets down again after a full night means what? It means as soon as they come back to the shore, what do they got to do again? They got to wash the nets and stretch the nets again. But they're willing. They're willing to obey, even though it is only out of respect for the Lord, which tells me something major. It tells me that your emotions do not have to be on board in order for you to get on board with the Lord's word. And it tells me that I don't have to be feeling it in order to just be obedient to God. It has nothing to do with my emotions. It has nothing to do with whether I think it's going to work or benefit me. When I apply the scriptures, they are going to work. They are going to fit into my life. They are going to have the desired result that God told me they will. And it has nothing to do with whether I feel it or believe it. It's just going to happen. And then, as you mature a little bit, you finally learn that lesson once and for all, don't you? That his commandments are always on the money. regardless of my feelings. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Their net was breaking. Please notice the correct tense there in the New King James Version translation. Please notice that our verse does not say that the net broke completely, past tense. This is a present tense, very clear in the original manuscripts, and most of the newer translations get this right. It's actually even in the correct tense in the King James Version with the word break, but we don't read it that way. When we read that word in the King James Version, we think it means it broke, past tense, it ripped. It didn't. It didn't. Our translation, the New King James Version, says it. It was in the process of breaking. It was stretching. Some of the ropes were fraying. But don't miss the message, because know this, the gospel will never break or fail, ever. It works for all people at all times. It will never let you down. It'll never let the fish get away. Verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. See, here's that other boat. Maybe this is James and John. I don't know. Maybe they're still back on shore pointing and laughing. But they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Again, in the process of sinking, the boats did not sink. Boy, that'd be a terrible end to this story. We caught all those fish. Where are they? Still in the boat. Where's the boat? Under the water. What did you learn about ministry? I don't know. It's confusing. It's not worth the time, I guess. So the boat symbolizes human institution or organization. We could say it like this. The boat symbolizes the church. You know, we think we are so well prepared, but then, boy, when the big hauls of fish, when the big numbers of souls start pouring into the church, almost inevitably a church is going to experience growing pains because we're trying to accommodate all the growth. And now we're finding out what this story is all about. If this was like for me, if God was making this story real for me, it would be that they cast out the net and they got a couple fish. Yes. But this story isn't for me. It's not even really for you in its original intended application. What's the meaning behind this great haul of fish? This is a very precise word of training for these disciples that will one day be apostles. There's a message communicated in this that one day there's going to be such a great haul of fish that all of your methods, all of your approaches to church are going to seem to fail you because the numbers are going to be so big that the boat's going to feel like it's sinking. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls. The church is empowered. Peter gets up and casts the net. He preaches the gospel, one sermon. And it's a pretty small sermon, too, if we have all the words for it. And with that really small sermon, 3,000 souls come into the church. You talk about church growth problems. A little while later, 5,000 souls come into the church. This becomes such a big movement, there was no way to house them in one building. How do you have a church when you can't get them all in? They struggled. They had growing pains in the early church. They couldn't feed everyone. They couldn't get meals to everyone. They couldn't get everyone properly involved in feeling a part during the communion services. They had their growing pains. You know what they could do? They could look back to this story. And they could say, Jesus told us this was going to happen. Jesus told us our boat was going to feel like it was sinking. Our net was going to feel like it was breaking. But we remember the story that all the fish got to the shore. We remember that all of it was not lost and sunk. So the message is that when your methods, when your organization skills, when your church gets to the point where it can't feel like it's properly tending to all the needs that are coming in, pouring in to the doors, it's just a good solid call to remind us that He is the shepherd. And no matter what it feels like in here, He is the shepherd. I'm all right with us having this kind of problem in this church. just so that you learn this lesson, because if you don't learn this lesson, you'll get mad at me when it feels like we're not meeting all the needs that are coming in, when it feels like we're not making everyone feel apart, when it feels like we can't find a place for everyone to work, you'll get mad at me. Unless you remember this, it's okay if our boat feels like it's sinking and our net feels like it's breaking. He's the shepherd. And what does he say? He doesn't lose anyone. He doesn't lose a single fish. Verse 8, and I got to finish this up quick. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's a response of humility. It wasn't one of those smiles of pride like, "Yes, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. I washed and stretched my net. I was obedient and faithful to launch out into the little. I knew I was destined for great things, and now, Lord, I'm going to go write a book. How to Grow Your Fishing Business." Simon Peter, PhD. Instead, Peter can only see how undeserving he is. This is not what happened. This is not something that he learned in fishing school. This is not the methods they taught him, which means that this was a miracle, which means that he is in the presence of the miracle worker. And now he's wrestling with the guilt of his own sin. I wonder if some of that guilt over sin had to do with what he was thinking on the boat ride out there. "Man, this is useless. This is a total waste of my time. This rabbi knows nothing about fishing. I'm embarrassed for him. I can't believe he would have us out here. I would rather be home sleeping than going on this fool's errand." But Jesus has shown who Jesus is. And when Jesus shows who Jesus is, he shows who the disciple is too. When he shows you who he is, you see who you are. I think of the prophet Isaiah, who in the scriptures was pronouncing all of his woes on the people. "Woe on you, woe on you, and woe on you for your disobedience to God." Woe to this, that, and the other. And then the scriptures say that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then what does Isaiah say? "Woe is me. I am undone. I don't have it all together. I'm messed up. I'm pronouncing woes on other people because I see their sin. But now that I see the Lord high and lifted up in his brilliant light, woe is me." Job said in Job chapter 42, verse 5, at the end when God broke through and had a conversation with Job, Job said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've learned stuff about you. I've known of you." But Job says, "Now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And here in Luke 5, Peter gets a real close look at who Jesus is. And because he sees that brightness of Christ, he also sees his own flaws that have become unavoidably visible. This miracle won Peter over because it happened on his boat. It happened in his life. It happened in his profession. And that's what it really takes for us too. Chances are you probably are not going to be moved to a lifetime of service based on someone else saying, "God has been really good to me." That's probably not going to do it for you. As people, we are generally more skeptical than that. "Oh, God's been good to you? I'm in." That's generally not how it happens. What's going to hold more weight for you is when you are seeing God, being God in your life, in your boat, on your job, in your ministry. That's what's going to make the difference for you. And that's what happened for Peter. Peter is not going to forget this day and these lessons. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Verse 10, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee." They're not laughing anymore if they were. "Who were partners with Simon." And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Here's this verse 10 we're talking about. What is all of this about? "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they were astonished, astonied. Anyone remember that? They were astonished. Guys, this adventure wasn't about fishing at all. I'm teaching you about ministry. From now on, because you have really seen me, from now on, because you know who I really am, now I can use you in evangelism. And I would add that for us, please don't bother trying to evangelize if you don't really know him. Evangelism is for people that know him. I mean, like, what would you do if I wasn't married and I ordered one of those Russian mail order brides? And before she got here, you started asking me about my wife-to-be. What's your wife like? What could I really tell you? Well, she's 5'3". She is 111 pounds. She has hair. And she enjoys long strolls on the beach. Anything else? Well, I don't know. I guess I don't know her that well, right? But that's not the case. I've been married for almost 6 months now. I got that right, brownie points. I've been married for about 6 months now, and I can tell you about that woman. And if you got some time today, no, we're out of time. But I can tell you how she thinks. I can tell you how she's going to respond to stuff. I can tell you that if you're depending on her to pick what you're going to eat, you very well may starve to death. I can tell you those things because I know her. And that's what the world wants to know from us about the Lord. What can you tell me about the Lord? Do you really know him? Do you know his character? What has he really done for you? Is he a character on a piece of paper, or is he personal and knowable? Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's close with this. I don't know what kind of Christian you are. Well, some of you I do. Got a lot of things to say to you that I know. I don't know if you are a verse 1 Christian or if you are a verse 8 Christian or a verse 11 Christian. But if you let him, I just want you to know, wherever you are in the mix, he is going to be trying to move you to verse 11. Because what happens in verse 11? When they had brought their boats to land, what do? Pack up their gear and just can't wait for another trip out on the lake. Is that what they did? Went home and bought more boats and put up more shops in the marketplaces to sell fish. Is that what they did? No, in verse 11, they walk away from everything. They quit their jobs. They forsake all. Zebedee, the father of James and John, he's the one that ran this business, very successful. You can read about it in history. Zebedee's fish stand is still sitting there in Capernaum to this day. And Peter and James and John, on this day, with all of this fishing success, decided this was the day for them to walk away from the fishing business. Why? To get to know him. Can you imagine quitting your job to follow around a teacher to get to know what he's teaching? And yet that's what they did on this day. They forsook everything to follow him. And that is the kind of person that the Lord is wanting to bring out of you. He may not necessarily call you to quit your job, so don't be too quick to do that. He may not call you to sacrifice or leave anything. But he is going to move you and your heart to verse 11, where you are at the very least willing to forsake everything else and follow after him, to be one of his disciples. And today is as good a day as any to make that commitment. If you haven't made that commitment, how about this morning? How about you decide, that's it. I'm not putting anything above him anymore. Would you stand with me?